All right, so last week in our study in the parables that we're kind of working our way through this summer, we looked at the parable of the wedding banquet. And you may remember that we talked about that within that parable there is a warning and a promise. That there is a warning for those who might choose to reject the invitation to come and to be a part of God's kingdom. But there is also a promise to those who maybe have thought that they don't have a place, that they don't belong, and yet if they will receive that invitation and accept the work that Christ has done on their behalf, that they can join in that celebration. This morning we're going to continue with that theme of hope for those who might otherwise think that the kingdom message does not apply to them. As we look at the first of three parables, very beloved parables in Luke chapter 15. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up there. And I will mention, you probably noticed in your bulletin, the blue insert is blank on the back pretty much. So you're going to have to fill in more than just lines this time. We had holiday and then Lisa was out. And so that's what you got to work with. All right, let's go ahead. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Lee Eklov is a pastor of an evangelical free church and author as well up in the Chicago area. And he shares the story of a young man by the name of Stu. Stu worked at a convenience store that Pastor Lee used to stop at every Sunday morning on his way to church to get some coffee. And Stu knew that he was a pastor. And so he found it a little bit ironic one morning when Stu asked him, he said, what do I do? I've got some kind of pushy born-again types that keep talking to me about Jesus. What should I do with that? And, of course, Pastor Lee kind of chuckled about it. And then he says, well, maybe you should just tell them that, you know, you really don't want to talk to them right now, but you would invite them to pray for you. And Stu thought that sounded like good advice, so he did that. And so then he was maybe a little surprised, maybe not, when sometime later one morning, Stu follows him over to the coffee machine. And he asks him, he says, "What are you preaching on this morning, Pastor?" And Lee responds, I'm preaching on the good shepherd and the lost sheep." And Stu kind of paused for a moment, and then he said, "That's me. I'm a lost sheep." And Pastor Lee writes that he was surprised at how readily Stu identified himself as a lost sheep. He invited him, in fact, to come hear that message. Of course, he was working and couldn't make it that week, but he did end up coming in the future. That's the audience, or at least part of the audience, that Jesus is sharing this parable with. Stu knew that he was lost, and so did those sinners, those tax collectors that had gathered there around Jesus. But Jesus has another part of the audience, and this parable is for them as well. There were those present as well that were critical of Jesus, critical of his ministry, who didn't think, perhaps, that this parable applied to them. Of course, I'm talking about these Pharisees and these teachers of the law that were trying to impugn the character of Christ just for associating with these sinners, much less eating with them. And so Jesus tells this parable. He tells the parable so that both of these groups would know and understand the love of God for that lost sinner, so that they would know God's heart. God wants us to know just how much He loves the lost and then rejoice with Him when they are found. That's the message of the parable of the lost sheep this morning. At the time that Jesus was telling this parable, those listening, both groups, probably thought they knew exactly who those lost sheep were that Jesus was talking about. But I want to stop and take a closer look at what it means to be lost. Let's talk a little bit about what does it mean to be lost. Who is it that Jesus is talking about in this parable? There's actually interesting some debate even still about how to interpret or at least how to apply this parable. The question is Jesus talking here about a person who is lost in the sense that they've never known Christ, they've never put their faith in Christ, they've never believed and have therefore no knowledge, no relationship with God? Or is this talking about a believer, a Christian who has in some way gone astray and therefore needs to be brought back? And so as you kind of first answer that question, and really it is a question of how do we apply the parable, I think we first have to look at the context and who are the people that are being addressed by Jesus. And if you look at the context, there are these two groups. There are those religious critics, those people who are in a sense opposing Jesus entirely, do not believe that He is the Messiah, are trying to somehow say that He's at fault for even associating with sinners. And then there are those who are readily recognized as sinners, as those who are apart from God, who are not being obedient to God, who are not really following God. And when you look at these two groups, you can't really say that either of them could be seen as followers of Christ, that either of them could be seen in some way to be His disciples or those who have already believed. You have one group of self-righteous. You have this other group that is clearly out of step with God's commands. And so it seems to me that the application of the parable fits best with the person who has never believed. That the lost sheep in this parable is intended for that person who has never repented, who has never turned to God in faith. Now, one could argue, and some do, that, well, if you're talking about the sheep, God's sheep, the Lord's sheep, the shepherd's sheep, then you're talking about people who are already believers. And it's true that in other places, that sort of imagery of a sheep and the good shepherd is true. But I think, again, if you look at the immediate context of this parable, you're left thinking, okay, this sheep is not particularly, doesn't fall into that category. The lost sheep is a person who is apart from God, who is outside of His protection, who is alone in the wilderness, who is in danger, unable to survive, unable to find its way back to the shepherd. So if that's who the lost sheep is, then who are these other 99? Are the other 99, are we talking here now about these, is it supposed to be the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Because clearly, as they're listening to this message, that's who they think they are. That we're the 99 who don't need to repent. And that's exactly what they would have thought. Now, remember, though, when we looked at Matthew 13, when Jesus tells why He teaches in parables, and we talked about some of the reasons, and we said that, and it's on the front of your bulletin, that there are those who are blessed because they have eyes to see and ears to hear, but there are many who do not have eyes to see and do not have ears to hear and do not understand the spiritual truth that is behind these parables. And that Jesus at times taught in parables so that those who were ready to hear would hear. And that those who might not be and who would be opposed to and argue with Jesus and won't understand. And I think this is one of those instances that in fact the 99 are not intended to refer to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. That they are just as much in need of repentance as that lost sinner who has strayed. Now they're going to think that they're the 99, but again, they are clearly mistaken. That statement that Jesus makes where it says that at the end that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent is not doctrine, it's irony. And that's an important distinction. Jesus is not saying that there are those people who in fact do not need to repent. There are people who think they do not need to repent. And the Pharisees clearly would fall into that category. I heard this story recently of a father telling a story about his son. His son's name was Scott. And Scott, as a teenager, became involved with the wrong crowd, got involved in drugs, illegal drugs, addicted to those drugs. And it created all kinds of problems in their home. Conflicts. He was stealing. He was lying to his family. And just it was just all kinds of hurt. And so there was actually some relief, the father said, when he left the home. And he was gone, and they didn't hear from him for 2 years. No word at all. And then one day they get a phone call, and it was Scott. And he was calling because he said he wanted to ask their forgiveness for all that he had done to their family. And he went on to say that he had met Jesus, and that Jesus had helped him get rid of his drug habit, that he'd been sober for an extended period of time. In fact, he was helping other people to get sober. And he wanted to come visit them, and they were skeptical. They didn't know what to make out of all of this. This was not a Christian family. But they did allow Scott to come back, and they began to slowly build a relationship with him. And then this is what the father said. In his words, he said, "The change in Scott was too dramatic for my wife and me to ignore. Today, Jesus has given us the same new life that he gave our prodigal son." A family that knew their son was lost, but did not realize that they also were lost. The lost sheep all need to be found. They all are in need of repentance. So the lost are those who are apart from God, whether it's a drug-addicted son, a tax collector, a sinner, or perhaps even a Pharisee or a teacher of the law. But the parable is not really about the sheep. The parable is about the shepherd, the good shepherd. So the second thing I want us to understand or to take away from this parable is the heart of God, just how deeply God loves the lost. And God does love the lost deeply. These critics are lined up against Jesus, and they're lined up against him in part at this point, at least, because they see him associating himself with sinners. And culturally speaking, any good believing Jew, godly Jew, is not going to associate himself with those who are sinful, with those who are unclean. And there's this sense in which by eating with them and fellowshipping with them, they're trying to say that there is a guilt by association, that Jesus himself must have something wrong with his character, or he would know better than to associate with these sinners. Compassion for those who are unrepentant, compassion for the unrepentant sinner is simply unheard of. Now, there were categories, there were people who understood that God is a God who will forgive those who repent. If you look at the history of the Jewish people, the Israelites, God forgave them over and over again when they had fallen and repented and turned back to God. And so there's a category for that. What there was no category, and what there is no contemporary example, parallel for in any other teaching, is God actually seeking out sinners. Not waiting for them to come back, but actually going and seeking them out. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, "You see at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't wait. God's Son, the Lord Jesus, came to die for us, to seek out those who were lost, those who were living in darkness, to offer grace, to offer forgiveness, to reestablish a relationship, a new covenant with God. That was God's plan for Jesus all along. That's God's plan for the body of Christ as well. That is, that it's God's plan that as the body of Christ, as followers of Christ, that we should be sharing the message of what Christ has done. That we can seek out and reach out to those who are lost, to sinners, to those who are in need of Christ. Not waiting till they come, but going to where they are. Go and make disciples, it says, of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, as Christians, we, I think, readily understand that. If we've put our faith in Christ, we understand the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God for sinners. It makes sense that the question isn't should we, but it's more often how do we go about doing that. I read this story about Annie Dillard. She's a Pulitzer Prize-winning author. And I don't know that she is a believer. From the story, it would indicate probably not. But she moved to rural Virginia. And after she'd moved in, she went to meet one of her neighbors. And as she stood on the porch, the woman on the other side of the screen door seemed a bit uneasy. She seemed nervous or uncomfortable. She was very polite. But it seemed like there was something that she was trying to do. She couldn't really tell. She kept extending the conversation, wouldn't let Annie leave. And then all of a sudden, she just blurts out, "Do you know the Lord is your personal Savior?" And Annie Dillard tells how she felt sorry for this woman who seemed so uncomfortable asking this question, but somehow compelled to ask it. I remember reading that story and just cringing a little bit because you can kind of identify with this woman that knows she knows I need to do this, I need to share, I need to tell people, but isn't really sure how to do it, how to go about doing it. Incidentally, as a means of application, this it's in your bulletin mentioned, but this summer, Rich Davis is going to be doing a course here at the church after the service. Starts right after the service, probably about 11:15, 11:30. Will be done by 12:15, so you can still go get lunch. It's called Fire Starters. And the whole point of the course is really to explain the how. And it's going to be, he said, real hands-on, very practical, to help us learn how do we go about sharing the gospel, sharing Christ, sharing about God's deep love for the lost. God loves the lost deeply, and He has invited us, involved us in taking the message of His love to those who need to hear it. So we know what it means to be lost. We know that God loves them deeply and seeks them out. Jesus, though, in His parable doesn't stop, and He goes on to point out the importance of the lost to God, and He does it by describing the celebration that takes place when a lost sinner is found. I want to talk lastly here about this fourfold celebration. And I call it fourfold because I think that's the best way to describe. On four different levels, we see this joy or celebration. Now, the first one is hard to really see in the parable. But the first one is the joy of the person who is found. In the parable, the lamb, the sheep is not personified in that way. But those of you who have been found, those of you who have put your faith in Christ, who have come into a relationship with the shepherd, know what I'm talking about. That there is a joy, there is a relief as that burden of sin is lifted. That there is a joy as that separation with our Creator, with God, is bridged, and now we can come into that relationship, come into the presence of Almighty God. There is a peace in knowing that our future, which was fearful and uncertain is now a source of hope and security because of the eternal life that Jesus Christ has given us. There is certainly a celebration, a joy in the one who is found. There is also joy, though, for the person who has been involved in helping that sheep, that lost sheep, be rescued. Now, I want to mention here that it's important we understand that God is the one who saves. In the story, the shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has come to seek and to save the lost. But as I said before, he has involved us, the body of Christ, in sharing the message of that salvation. And there is a joy, perhaps no greater joy, as a follower of Jesus Christ than being used by God in helping someone come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I say that because there is no other thing that we do which has the same kind of eternal impact, makes the same kind of eternal difference in the life of another person. And not only in that person's life, but in the lives of everybody else that they touch. That as that person comes to faith in Christ, it may transform an entire family as they go and share the gospel. Or a future family, if it's a young person that maybe grew up in a non-Christian home and it's going to change the legacy and they're going to raise their kids in a home founded on faith in Jesus Christ. The eternal significance is worth celebrating. There's joy for those who are part of helping to find and to rescue that lost sheep. And then there is joy among those who share in the good news. That shepherd, it says, returns and tells others that his sheep has been found. We see it in the second parable as well, and even in the third, but particularly in the parable here of the lost coin, as the woman finds her coin and then shares the news with her neighbors, that there is this joy in sharing about this person who was lost but now has been found, who was in darkness but now is in light, who was separated from God but now is joined in unity with Him. I remember a young man some of our students had been sharing with. This was when I was doing student ministry. They had shared with him. They'd been praying for him for about 2 years. He had sort of indicated that he didn't really have an interest in spiritual things, wasn't ready to put his trust in Christ. And then I remember when he went with another student to an evangelistic event that another church had sponsored and put his faith in Christ. And I remember it because as our students found out about that, they all started to call. And just this enormous celebration that was taking place, you know, via phone. Hey, guess what? You know, so-and-so, he put his faith in Christ. We found out. And there was just this excitement of just hearing. They weren't there when it happened, but just hearing that it happened. Why do we celebrate baptisms? Here we just had a month or so ago out at New Life Ranch. And it was a great celebration. Why do Christians get so excited? Because it's a reminder of, and it's a proclamation of what God has done and accomplished in the life of the individual being baptized. There is a joy in the celebration of God's saving work when a lost sheep is found. And then there is joy in heaven. Jesus talks about this joy in heaven over every sinner who repents. Because every person, every human life, every soul matters to God. And so there is a celebration when the lost are found. I read a story about a young man by the name of Chen who lives over in China. And he lives near a bridge that crosses the Yangtze River. It's a very tall bridge. That was built back in 1968, and since that time, there had been over 1,000 people who had chosen to end their lives by jumping from that particular bridge for two reasons. One is because of the heavy foot traffic on the bridge. It made it relatively easy to blend in and then make your leap. And the other reason is that, as one worker put it, there was a 100% success rate from that particular height. Well, Chen in 2002 became concerned about those who were jumping off that bridge, and he would cross it every day on his way to work, But then he decided on weekends he would start to patrol the bridge. And so when he had time off, he would go over and he would just walk around on the bridge looking for people who he thought were going to jump. And in just a two-year period, he had counted some 42 people that he had either talked down from jumping or in some instances even wrestled down from jumping and had literally a few slip through his fingers. When he was asked how he could tell a person who was going to jump, he said, "It's not that hard. You look for a person who walks without spirit." He also went on to say that it was worth all of the time he was spending if he just could save one more life. Now, I read that story and I thought, you know, that is a very noble thing. In fact, it went on to say that others had joined him. Some students and others had begun to join Chen in his work trying to keep people and from ending their lives. But as I read it, I got to thinking about the attitude, and it's a great attitude, just that thought that all of that effort is worth it if I can just save one life. And yet what Chen is doing is really, when you get right down to it, just delaying what will happen anyway. That all of us physically are going to die at some point in the future. And so as much as we may admire Chen's work and think it's important, how much more important is it to help a person and to rescue a person spiritually? To rescue them and to save their life eternally, permanently, by sharing with them the message of salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus came and died so that we could be forgiven. He rose again so that by faith in Him we can know that we have eternal life. We can have a relationship with God that lasts for all eternity. The point of this parable is to help us to understand just how much God loves the sinner. That His offer of salvation is for all. That we can join in the work and in the celebration of God's great salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning that we have the opportunity to be a part of Your kingdom and to join in Your kingdom work, telling others about the great love that You have for them. How You demonstrated that love as You sent Your Son Jesus while we were still sinners to die for us, to take our place so that we can be forgiven. Lord, I pray that if there are any here this morning, as I was sharing or reading that parable right at the beginning, God, in their heart knew that You were speaking to them, that could identify themselves as a lost sheep, someone living apart from God, with no relationship, no understanding of Christ and what He has done. Lord, this morning, even now, God, by Your Spirit, You would draw them to faith, to believe that Jesus Christ died for them. His resurrection is the promise of our forgiveness and our eternal life. This morning they would put their faith in Jesus Christ, that the lost would be found. Thank You, God, that You didn't wait, but You came to find us. Lord, I pray for all of us that are a part of Your kingdom, that we also wouldn't sit around and wait, God, that we would join in the work, going, making disciples for the sake of Christ. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.